Heavenly Father, that is our only hope for bringing you glory on this earth. That it would indeed be Christ working in weak, helpless, godless sinners who by your grace and by your mighty power have been transformed and been made alive and now have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. What a gift we have received, what a stewardship we have. And Lord, this evening we pray for your divine assistance as we look at your word and we see specific, direct, pointed commands, instruction for us. Help us to love you. Help us to obey you in that love. Give us strength to that end, that we would be positive gospel witnesses for your glory on this earth. Help us to be humble. Help us to trust you with your instruction. Help us to have faith to believe in your sovereign good reign over all things. Lord, help us to even tremble under your word, that we would not want to rise up over it in judgment, but rather we would submit under your loving care for us and your instruction for us, knowing that you are a good God who loves his children. Give us what we need now to be able to live more holy, more sanctified lives for you, empowered by your strength, we ask and we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please open up your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, on December 2nd, which is hard to believe it's been that long already, we looked at 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, and we saw God's command through the Apostle Peter to submit to every human institution. This is a simple command to understand and a very, very difficult one to obey. It's a tough pill to swallow. There is something in the fallen human heart that does not like being told what to do. There is something that does not like having to submit to others' authority, especially when that authority is not functioning in line with our expected standard of how it should be administered. And I want to make something crystal clear for us this evening as we talk about governing authorities in God's word. I love this country. I love being a citizen of the United States of America. I love the freedoms that we have been afforded. There are some yet critical considerations, though, as a Christian, that we must understand in our temporal citizenship here today. While we are temporal citizens here, our ultimate citizenship, our ultimate identity is not as a citizen of this country, not of residents of this country, but a citizen of heaven if you are in Christ. And as much as we long for things to remain as they have once been in our country, we must more so long eagerly for our Savior's return, Philippians 3:20. And what is compelling and interesting is that the Christian's ultimate citizenship, being in heaven, in God's plan, in God's design, and in God's mind, doesn't distance the Christian from their obligation to be good citizens of the temporal authorities that they are under in this life. God actually demands and has designed it for Christians to be exemplary, good, faithful citizens of wherever they reside, because their ultimate citizenship lies beyond this realm. You see, Christians are not to be known as lawless rabble-rousers or anti-authoritarians. It's actually God's design, God's intention, his desire for the contrary. This principle gets at the very heart of the Christian whose loyalties are to Christ. When Christians rail against the government and authorities, it is actually a real problem, as the gospel gets besmirched before men. In fact, while thinking we are demonstrating our true loyalty, I have no king but God, our loyalties actually get confused in that kind of statement. Why? Because Christians know and understand authority. Christians know and understand where the temporal governing rulers get their authority. Christians understand God's intention behind the authority that has been given. Every ruler on this earth, every governing person, every authority held in government is holding that authority as a temporal delegated authority from the one who holds all sovereign authority for all eternity. And so I want us to see the continuity of God's word among both Peter's instruction that we looked at about a month ago, but also Paul's instruction regarding God's design for the believer and their relationship with governing authorities. We're going to spend today looking at our text, but there is much, much, much more that could be said on this topic and has been said on this topic. And so I want to commend two resources to you if you'd like to spend more time looking at this. Both are from Grace Bible Church. You can find them at gbcaz.org. Grace Bible Church's website. One is a series that we did in 2015 on God, man, and authority. And there's several sermons that cover that topic. It's a topical series on the sermons resource page. And then also Smedley Yates at Grace Bible Church preached through Romans and spent four sermons on this passage in 2020 that goes into much more depth than what we'll be able to do today with our time. However, I want our hearts and our minds to be freshly exposed to God's word and instruction for us regarding the Christian's relationship with human authority. And so let's look together and read our text for this evening, Romans 13, 1 through 7. God says through the Apostle Paul, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, the main idea or the main command in this passage is found in verse 1 when Paul says every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. That is the instruction, that is the command from God's word to his people. It's repeated in verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection. The command is clear. The emphasis is clear. The direction is clear. It's pointed. Be in subjection to governing authorities. This is to have a submissive, subordinate relationship with those in authority. And what Paul's going to do is not give the standard for what that authority must be in order for you to submit. Some have sought to use the rest of the passage as the conditions the authority must meet in order to merit that submission. That's not what Paul's doing here. That's not what Paul's getting at all. Rather, he gives truth or realities that are to drive the Christian to obedience to this command. Paul doesn't spend his time giving all of the out clauses to submission. Rather, he's going to give us all the reasons we're actually called and obligated before the Lord to obey this command. Why must we and how can we have our resolve bolstered to embrace this command with humble, faithful obedience? And so Paul gives us seven realities that bolster the Christian's resolve to submit to governing authorities. Yes, seven. We're going to get through them. Although one of my sons doesn't think we will and thinks it will be a two-parter. We're going to get through it. This is really for us a biblical theology, as Smed called it, on why we submit joyfully and diligently to those in authority over us. That's what God is giving us in this passage. Submit yourselves to every human institution that holds authority over you, and here's the motivating reasons, the factors, the truths, the theology that surrounds that. Seven realities that bolster the Christian's resolve to submit to governing authorities. Number one, governing authorities are set in place by God. Governing authorities, every single one for all time, has been placed in that position of authority by God. Everyone. Everyone is set in place by God. In any nation, any state, any land, any tribe, God established them. Look at verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Look at the language in the second half of the verse. No authority except from God. And he clarifies, and those which exist are established by God. This is unlimited and broad. Every kind of authority, no election or democracy usurps God's authority in this, bypasses his establishment. Our current president is not in office ultimately because of a majority vote, we all know that, or democratic process or government corruption or conspiracy of ballot counting. Our current president is in office ultimately because God has placed him there. This means that every earthly authority is a delegated authority. God is the only one who holds all authority, and God is the only one who is a supreme authority. Every other authority outside of God is a delegated authority, and God is the one who has given it to them. All are established by God, regardless of their forms, regardless of the performance. Emperors, dictators, oppressive leaders, kings, governors, law enforcement, judges, all set in place by God, no limitations. That doesn't mean that the men or women of his choice are moral people, or are good rulers, or are just rulers. Nothing in Scripture indicates that God only establishes righteous rulers. In fact, we actually have examples where God establishes and sets in place wicked rulers for his specific divine purposes. Pagan rulers, wicked rulers, unjust rulers are also there. They gain their authority on a delegated basis from God. He gives it to them. Consider what Paul says just a few chapters prior to chapter 13 about God and Pharaoh in Romans 9:17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up." God had purpose in it, to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. God can establish, delegate wicked authority for his purposes and not endorse them. They're wicked laws or unjust practices. Rather, all authority is set in place by him, and all authority will actually give an account to him for how they wield that delegated authority. They will be held accountable before God and to him as the one who gave them that authority to steward. God has ultimate authority and delegates as he desires. Governing authorities are set in place by God. We are in an election year. How does this reality that God sets in place every human authority impact your thinking about the upcoming election? Well, here's what it should not do. It should not make us apathetic about expressing our privilege and responsibility to vote. Well, God's sovereign, so he'll put in office who's in office, so I don't need to do my homework. I don't need to do my research and think about things. I don't need to go vote. No, that's not how this reality should make us think about our stewardship of the privilege that we have and responsibility that we have to contribute to our society in voting. There is a stewardship there to advocate for good leaders within the legal process afforded to us. But whenever, whatever the outcome is, we can have a bold confidence that whoever wins that election and whoever is set in place is being set in place in that particular office under the authority of God. They are being established in that position by God. God's doing it. God establishes every human authority. Next, the next reality that bolsters the Christian's resolve to submit to governing authorities is number two, resisting authorities is opposing God. God establishes every human institution, every human authority, and therefore resisting that authority is actually opposing God himself. Paul, building on the explanation he just gave that every authority is in place by God, then makes the logical connection that if every authority is ultimately in that position by God himself, for those that then oppose that delegated authority, they are actually opposing the ordinance of God. Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Disobeying human authorities is not a horizontal issue only. It's a vertical one ultimately. It is an act of defiance against God. And there are no explanations or clauses put forth here regarding the reasonableness of the exertion of that authority. Simply, whoever resists authority has. You already have done it. The moment you resist authority, you resisted the ordinance of God, God's ordaining sovereignty in that authority. You've resisted it. And listen, if this only applies to just rulers, righteous rulers, then this command never applies. Every ruler is flawed. Every ruler has mixed motives. Every ruler misuses their authority at some point. Every ruler is flawed. Every government is corrupt. There are all sorts of mixed, sinful motives by those in power, abuses of power. And yet Paul clearly says, you resist that authority, you oppose God. Listen, if you took every authority out of our current government that you deemed corrupt and put the most righteous people that you know in that position of authority, we would still have a heinously corrupt government because we all sin. You might say, well, the righteous laws, we obey those, but the ignorant ones, the unreasonable laws, we don't have to obey those. We can ignore those laws. They're unreasonable. It's not what Paul says. But really, that low of a speed limit in a construction area where they're never going to finish the construction, I can speed there as I share my own heart's wrestling. No, we submit. We submit. This is a tough issue. As I said, it's a clear, simple instruction, and our hearts just wrestle against this. It rubs us the wrong way. Do you even now feel in your heart a desire to run to all the exceptions? But what about when? I feel that. And there are exceptions. We saw in 1 Peter, you obey the governing authorities for the Lord's sake. which then means you cannot submit to governing authorities when they are either asking you to do something God forbids or instructing you not to do something God commands, right? Either calling you to do something that God says you shouldn't or telling you not to do something that God says you should. There are exceptions. But the call here is to seek to submit. The exceptions that we see from Scripture, it's only when it is clearly and distinctly against God's instruction for the believer, not our own personal preferences using God as an excuse, right? We saw that in 1 Peter. Don't use your own vain feelings of righteousness as a cover up for sin. This reality that opposing authority is opposing God's sovereign rule, it should humble us. It should instill fear in us that we aren't looking for a way out of submission. We're eagerly looking to submit. Why? We know who put them in authority, and we know God's character, that he is working in all things for the believer's good, for his glory. He has divine purpose in all things, even through flawed, sinful, corrupt human authority. He's using it. He's using it for his purposes. The believer's submission is both commanded and used by God to promote his gospel witness. Number three. Actually, let me take a drink. Opposing authorities should incite fear. Opposing authorities should incite fear. And you can see how these are building on one another. God establishes every authority. To oppose that authority is to oppose God. Thus, opposing authorities, it should actually incite fear. You can see the flow of Paul's argument here, of his reasoning. Look at the second half of verse 2 and verse 3. And they who have opposed the governing authorities, or opposed God ultimately, will receive condemnation upon themselves. You oppose temporal, flawed human authority, you're opposing God, and those who have opposed God will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. The "and" that we see in the middle of verse 2 is connecting what Paul just said in verse 2 with what he says here. Opposing authorities is opposing God, and those who have opposed God or the ordinance of God receive condemnation upon themselves. The word condemnation here could also be translated, or maybe even better translated, judgment. Well, what kind of judgment is Paul speaking of? It's God's judgment ultimately. Why? Because when you've opposed human authority, you've opposed God, therefore you've incited God's judgment upon you. It's God's judgment ultimately. It is his displeasure with your lack of submission to his delegated authority that incites discipline or judgment. It may be through the means of the delegated authority ruling over them and enacting their judgment to punish for disobedience, but it is still vertically an issue, ultimately, between you and God. And so listen, when you oppose governing authority, you oppose God, you incite his judgment, which often comes through the delegated authority punishing you. This is part of God's design for human authority. God has designed governing authorities to regulate behavior unto what is good. When you obey the local authorities, you don't fear them. But because of laws and rulers, you fear breaking the law, knowing it is opposition to God, and you will incite his judgment administered through the local authorities. And if you want to not live in fear of the governing authorities, do what is good. And what is good in this context? It is what they have commanded or instructed. If you're a law-abiding citizen, you don't have a reason to fear the governing authorities. If you are going the speed limit and you see a police officer off the side of the road, you don't have to gasp. There's nothing to fear. You're doing what is right, what is good. This is God's design within human authority. Even wicked rulers want to reign over a people, and in order to do that, they need commerce and they need order and structure within society. So even with the most wicked rulers reigning, even from self-interest, it is still better and restrains all the wickedness that would come if there were no authority structure. Not every ruler, in fact, no earthly ruler administers their authority righteously, perfectly. And the reality is, if you struggle submitting to the authority that we find ourselves in this day, what are you going to do when things are really bad for Christians? When oppression and persecution really exists for Christians? If you struggle now, it is not an issue with the government. It is an issue of your heart, my heart, before the Lord. We do well to remember that Paul is writing this under some of the most wicked, oppressive authority, as a young Nero is ruling as emperor of Rome. Paul spent time in prison. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned. Opposing human authority should incite fear in our hearts, not be a badge that we wear of honor. I stuck it to the man. I'll show them their folly. These are unreasonable rules and regulations and laws. I'm going to put them in their place. This person is overreaching. I'm going to make sure they know it. That's not the heart that the Lord calls the believer to have. Submit. When human government legislates or rules the believer into a spot where if they obey the government, they will without a doubt be disobeying God, then you step out of that authority and you obey God. We saw that with the apostles when they're called to stop preaching the gospel. We can't do it. We were commanded to preach. We're going to keep doing it. And they endured the consequences for their opposition in their time. We obey until without a doubt it is disobeying God. And even when the Christian is obligated before the Lord to disobey the governing authorities, they are still obligated to receive the temporal punishments for that action. The natural inclination of the human heart is to balk against authority. The believer should be looking for every way to honor authority while being unwilling completely. Listen, we look for every opportunity, every way to honor and obey the authority that the Lord has put over us, and we do not compromise our unwillingness to sin against God. Both of those things have to be held appropriately. Number four, the next reality that bolsters the Christian's resolve to submit to governing authorities is governing authorities are used by God for your good. Governing authorities are used by God for your good. Look at verse 4. For it, what is the it? The governing authority is a minister of God to you for good. That is the government. It's a minister of God. That is authority. It is a minister of God for your good. Now, this is critically important to understand grammatically. Do you see the conjunction for at the beginning of verse 4? Just to make it confusing. Verse 4, the conjunction for, F-O-R. That is a subordinating conjunction. It is showing relationship between clauses. Conjunctions can be used in different ways to show relationships between clauses. This one is clearly explanatory. The clause in verse 4 is explaining what came previously. It is not conditional. Some have said submit and obey when governing authorities are exercising their authority for your good. That's not what Paul is saying. With that reasoning, if someone gives you instruction outside of your perceived determination of whether or not it is good for you, then you do or don't have to submit. If I deem that instruction not for my good, that law is not for my good, then I don't have to submit. That's the reasoning. That is not in this text. That is not what this is saying. It is giving explanation to God's intention through governing authorities and his purposes in it. You submit, you obey, for governing authorities are a minister, they are ministers of God to you for good. The other explanation is baseless. And ultimately just a reason or an excuse to not submit. Paul is actually explaining how God uses authority. God uses flawed, sinful, human authority for your good, for my good. He says they are servants. When he says it is a minister, that is the word we get deacon from, which simply means servant. Governing authorities are God's servants for your good. Doesn't that just bring a sense of relief? Listen, if we actually believe this, all human governing authority over us, every single authority in our country over us is God's servant for our good. That brings perspective. That brings conviction towards humility and submission. They are God's servants. But what about when they abuse power? What about when the government overtaxes, oppresses, takes bribes for personal gain? My life isn't always better because of government. For a moment, if you would, imagine no laws. If you're an employer and there were no laws protecting you or your business from employees or customers. People could come and steal whatever they want from you without recourse. What if you're an employee and there were no laws protecting you from abusive employers? What if there were no laws on your drive here? What if there were no laws for you at all to protect your personal possessions or your property? What if there were no police? Nobody to call when tragedy strikes, when your life is threatened. It would be utter chaos. Uncontrolled, unfiltered, unrestrained wickedness would take over. I know the inclination of my heart. I think it's probably similar in you all at times as well. That government is not being used for my good. Look at all the downfalls. And we miss a whole slew of ways that the Lord is using our governing authorities for our good. We really don't know what we're asking for if we want God to remove authority in society. Even inconsistent, corrupt, evil governments, they are still used by God and in fact a gift from God, a common grace from God that he uses for our good. And human authority, even in all of their wicked opposition against God, are nevertheless doing God's work in the world. That's what this says. God uses it, has intention in it, has purposes for it. And as we already said, as servants of God, their authority is delegated and they will give an account to God for how they wield that delegated authority. They hold that authority given it by God, and so they deserve and God requires our submission and respect for the office and position that they have as they are servants of God in it. And as servants of God with authority given from him, they will be accountable to him. That should be enough for us. Every authority, whether king or lesser magistrate, will give account. Every civil servant, every governor, and so on, will stand before God and give an account for the how they administered that authority that God gave to them. And you will give an account for how you submitted to that authority that God placed over you. This is sobering. Those who enact unjust laws, those who take bribes and deal treacherously, those who advocate and enforce laws that give freedom to murder unborn children, they will stand before the Almighty God and they will give an account. Every abuse of power, every overreach. We don't have to take vengeance. We actually are called to lift up holy hands and to pray for our leaders, for those in authority. Pray that they would rule justly and enact righteous laws for our benefit, but also for their own, as they will give an account. Have you ever prayed that prayer for governing authorities? Lord, our president will stand before you and give an account someday for the way that he exercised that authority. Will you help him to do? Will you enable him? Will you cause him to do good, that he would not incur all the wrath that he might otherwise? Human authority is set in place by God and will be held accountable before God. And regardless of the morality of the administration of that authority or whatever their intent or motives are, God's intention and design is certain. They are God's servants for your good. Structures of authority and rule is one of God's common graces for good for sinful mankind. Governments prevent the utter chaos of the wickedness that is in the human heart that would otherwise occur. They are God's servants. Thank those who serve in this manner. It's a weighty task. First responders, governors, city council, judges, president, vice president, and so on. Pray for them. They are God's servants. Listen, first responders daily deal with personal threats. They are exposed to things that are graphic and challenging and sobering and horrific. Every day they see the worst of our society, and they do it so that we would benefit as those under this authority. Tremendous sacrifice. It's heartbreaking and tragic, the scrutiny that our first responders were held under just a matter of years ago when all of the social justice issues were rising up and first responders were being pigeonholed and labeled all sorts of horrific things. There is no place among Christians with that kind of speech, that kind of disposition towards those that God places in authority over us. We honor them, we obey them, we submit to them, we pray for them. Number five, governing authorities are used by God to punish the evil. Look at the second half of verse 4. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Paul is still giving explanation. He says it in the positive first, that governing authorities are used for your good. That's what we just looked at. And here he says it in the negative. If you do what is evil, be afraid. Governing authorities are called by God to punish evil, and contextually, evil here is opposing that authority. God's purpose in governing authorities is the protection of the people as well as the regulation of the people, and authorities protect the land and the people from foreign threats, and they regulate the people, keeping order among them. And so if you act out against this, you bear the wrath of the government. The sword here is a reference to lethal activity. Now, not every punishment is worthy of lethal consequences. However, at times it can be. And this punishment is used to induce fear for bad behavior. If you do what is evil, what the government deems to be wrong, you should be afraid. The government's job is to punish those who practice evil. Do they ever misuse or abuse this power? Yes. Of course they do. Paul isn't saying they bear the sword when they do it right. He simply says they bear the sword, they wield it. When they want to against people who do things they don't like, they punish them. Be afraid of that. Don't oppose the government, because there will be temporal consequences. Government has that authority to bear the sword, to enforce punishments upon those who practice what they deem as bad behavior. That's God's design. That's the role of government. We are not to be vigilantes running around bearing our own sword. There is a sword that we bear of self-defense or defense of helpless. That is another topic we won't dive into today, but we are not to take the law into our own hands. God's avenging sword is the state, and we trust God with it, even when the government is corrupt, even when the judicial services aren't always perfect, don't always get the right verdict. The governing authorities, they are sinful, imperfect, corrupt, and helpful and used by God, and they will give an account to God for every injustice, every abuse of power, every wrong judgment, every unjust law or bribe or verdict. We can trust God with that. Our responsibility is not to call out every abuse of power. It is to respect the authority, to submit to the authority, to trust God in our authority and obey it. Number 6, submission to governing authorities is for conscience sake. We not only submit out of fear of temporal retribution with the authority that our government has over us, but we also submit for conscience sake. Look at verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. We submit not only out of fear of retribution of the sword or wrath, but also because our conscience knows it is right before God. It is necessary to be in subjection, not only for the temporal implications in this life, but because of the eternal ones before the Lord. Listen, the church's reputation is at stake. Christ's name is at stake as one who bears his name. Thus, God's glory manifested through our lives is at stake in this issue. This is not a matter of opinion or preference. Hey, you submit to government and I'll do the same, but hey, if they come after me, I'm holding my ground. I have limitations on my obedience and submission. My Second Amendment right. If they come after that, watch out. No. No. This is hard. That would violate our conscience, that would violate God's instruction, and that would be sin. The law is overreaching. If it's not causing you to disobey God, you obey. I obey. We do it for conscience sake before the Lord. Listen, better to have a clear conscience before the Lord with less so-called rights than to have all of the temporal rights that we possibly could hold and a defiled conscience before the Lord. Number 7, lastly, the last reality that bolsters our resolve to submit is number 7, God calls the believer to give governing authorities what is due them. Verses 6 and 7, for because of this, conscience sake, because it's right before the Lord, you pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God. We see it again there, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. When Paul says render to all what is due them, it is not due them because of their actions, as if they merit tax, they merit custom, they merit fear, they merit honor. They are due it because God has placed them in that position of authority. the thought of I will respect the respectable or I will show honor to the honorable is nowhere to be found in this text. It rolls off the tongue nicely, but it's not what God calls us to. In fact, that disposition is in direct contrast to what God is calling us to here. The tax collectors in Paul's day were despicable, corrupt, greedy, selfish, overreaching. Pay your taxes. Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Listen, they are servants of God, devoting themselves, whether they realize it or not, to God's work. It's not do this to those who are devoting themselves to God. Whether or not they know it, they are doing God's work in this world. And yes, they sin and they abuse it. They use our taxes for all sorts of horrible things, inefficient things. God is still sovereign, calls us to pay our taxes in accordance to the laws, give them what is due to them, tax to tax, custom or toll when necessary, fear or reverence or respect. Do you show respect to our current leaders? Does your speech demonstrate honor? Peter in 1 Peter talks about making an impact for Christ's glory in the world. And you know, one of the first issues we've seen him address is the believer's relationship to authority. This isn't just a peripheral side issue. Paul, after giving 11 of the most comprehensive chapters of explanation on the riches and the depths, the amazing reality of God's wisdom in the gospel, in chapter 12 launches into offer yourselves by the mercies of God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Don't be conformed to the ways of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then in verse 3 on, he talks about the use of your gifts for the building up of the body. He talks about relationships with one another within the church. He talks about how to treat your enemies. And then here he talks about your relationship to government. Don't be like the world. Offer yourself unto the Lord. What does that look like? Submit to governing authorities. It is important to God, and it must be a command that we obey, that we embrace, entrusting ourselves to God. In the coming weeks, we will see how Jesus, as an example, endured persecution under flawed, sinful authority, entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously in it. Let us humbly obey our great God, entrusting ourselves to him, to his wisdom, to his sovereignty, to his power, for his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there are both things in this text that are wonderfully encouraging, comforting, emboldening. And there are certainly things that are indicting, convicting, challenging. While the instruction is clear, the application at times can not only be difficult, but be confusing, challenging to know. What does submission look like? Are we sinning against you in obedience to our authority? Lord, help us. Help us to love you and the authority that you have placed over us. Help us to eagerly submit to you. Help us to be good, faithful citizens of this temporal realm, and in so doing, be faithful citizens where our true citizenship lies in heaven. Lord, help us to not give any reason for the opposition to have some sort of reproach on us as we proclaim the gospel. What would it say to an onlooking world to proclaim a confidence in the sovereignty and the goodness of God, and then to constantly rebel in anger and angst, and to fear and to fret and to experience all sorts of anxiety over the temporal rulers that we're under now? What does it say about us when we truly know the rule that we are under in your authority? Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to honor you. Help us to obey you.